at this time turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 15 through 20 this morning. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. This is a passage of Scripture that I go to regularly, where it talks about teachers. And it speaks more so, it speaks to the congregation, but it's one of those passages that speaks directly to teachers. Let us read together God's holy, inspired word. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit, and good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. May God honor his word this morning by edifying his people through the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of those points that we have gathered and we continue to gather even to this present day from the history of Christ's church. Whether you're studying it in the history of his church in the Old Testament, you're studying in the history of his church in the New Testament, in the ancient church, the medieval church, or even in the modern church, there will be wolves going after the people of God. Jesus warns us about this. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing. False prophets, these false teachers, heretics, they will continue to attack the gospel and the believers of the gospel. And this is the reason why we in the RCUS practice and other true churches practice examining men for the ministry. That's why we have an examination to see men if they are orthodox in right, if they have right thinking, right teaching. We examine to see if they are sound in their theology, or the opposite would be unsound in their theology. And this is the teaching point of this passage, and from a negative point of view. Christ reveals to us that there will be false prophets who claim to be in the church, but in fact are not. They claim to be of Christ, but in fact are not. As we travel down the narrow gateway, Jesus warns us of false prophets who attack his people. These attacks are those arrows that are sent from the enemies to the Christ church. Keeping in mind our sermon from last week, as we talked about, you cannot enter the gate without being recognized by the watchman on the top of the gate. And this watchman is Jesus Christ. He sees those who are attacking his church, and he warns us, the arrows are coming. The arrows are coming. They will attack his people. These arrows come from the false prophets, or verse 15 calls them the ravenous wolves. The ravenous wolves. And in fact, we'll know them by their fruit, and their fruit is rotten. Rotten fruit. So let's consider verse 15 slowly this morning. Verse 15, as we begin to, we must understand two key fundamental biblical points of view first. The first is dealing with a wolf. What do we mean? What does Jesus mean here by a wolf? We must understand that this is not a bad creature in and of itself, but a creature typically of the hunt. That's why Jesus mentions this. Jacob, you know, blesses his son Benjamin and calls him a ravenous wolf. Does that mean he's bad? No. So this creature is not bad, but he's using the nature of the wolf to describe the false prophet, meaning he's out on the hunt. He is prowling. He is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's the false prophet. We see, therefore, the nature being stealth, unwilling to give up until their prey is devoured. And this, secondly, we must understand, is the nature of a false prophet. The false prophet. And it leads to these two key Old Testament passages. The first is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14, 14 through 16. And Ezekiel 22, 28 to the close of the chapter. Jeremiah 14. This is, by the way, behind Jesus' words. You cannot understand this if you do not understand these Old Testament passages. What he means when he uses the word false prophet. Jeremiah 14 is involved. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there will be no sword or famine in the land. By sword and famine, those prophets will meet their end. And now he starts talking about the fruit of the prophets, starting in verse 16. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for all, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. Ezekiel 22, 28. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap between me, before me, for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. This is the Old Testament and therefore the New Testament definition of a false prophet. This is what Jesus means when he speaks of a false prophet. Now let's strive to understand verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you as sheep's clothing, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. With verse 15, we see three aspects concerning the false prophet. And we find in a moment the opposite is true of the true prophet. First, and this one's going to sound obvious. Always remember, if it's obvious to us, it might not be obvious to other people. The false prophet is not a true prophet. He is indeed false. He is indeed false. And as we saw with Jeremiah 14, they were not sent from God. Ezekiel, God says, I did not send them. I did not speak through them. They're not from God. They have the audacity to make pseudo, that's the actual Greek word here for false, pseudo-Christian claims. They speak as if they belong to Christ, and they then, in Christ's name, make outrageous comments. For example, they would claim to be filled with the Spirit, but they are not filled by the Spirit of Christ. They're filled with something else. A good example is a mixture of pagan Eastern philosophy with Christian doctrine. It's still happening to this day. In the ancient church, they called them Gnosticism. In the Middle Ages, they were Spiritists. The Reformers either called them Anabaptists or Separatists. They found them in other places as well. They gave them other titles. Today, we see it with the Dan Brown, Da Vinci Code, Angels and Demons, the lost symbol. That's Gnosticism. That's a different Christ than the Christ of Scripture. We also find it with Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. That is not based on the Bible. If it were so, he wouldn't have made the movie. Secondly, it's based off some heretical mystic nuns' writings instead of the Scriptures. False prophets, false teachers, teaching a false Christ. And these are just a few examples. These are just a few examples of wolves in sheep's clothing. Christ continues here, 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, their message is nothing but falsehood. Nothing but falsehood. For they assume the ministry of a follower of Christ, while in reality, They are simply just putting on a show, quite literally, in fact. Probably even have a band up there with them, have an organ playing while they're preaching. It's all for show, not for Christ. Not for Christ. They would claim outrageous messages. For example, they would claim to know when Christ would come, but seem to forget that even the Son of Man does not know the day and the hour when He will return. And when that prophetic message does not be fulfilled, they say, oh, well, it was a spiritual return, not a physical return. Didn't you know that? That's what I meant. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. False prophets. False claims. There are even today subtle claims as well. They deny the miraculous prophetic claims of Christ. They would rather cover up the fact that God has used His Son for our redemption. Instead, they say they have a religion that says Christ was just a good example. You ask the question, what would Jesus do? That's good Christianity. That's what matters. What would Jesus do? Good example. Therefore, they're not followers of Christ. They follow Christ not because He's the Son of God, but because He's a perfect example of how to be a good human. This is what we call Pelagianism. It's a heresy from the ancient church. It's still around today. Then there are those who teach, and we find it in such books as Love Wins, that there's no such thing as hell. No such thing as hell. Therefore, there's only heaven. There's only heaven. This too goes against God. And we see by their teaching and even by their followers that they go against God, His Son, and are not found to be in His Spirit. Finally, third, we see here they are inwardly ravenous wolves, that they are hungry. Our enemies are ravenous. They only come to steal, kill, and destroy Christ's church. And this is the rebellion that took place thousands of years ago in the garden. The false prophets can only continue to argue such claims, continue to go after the church in the way the serpent did, Satan, who feeds them the fuel of their fire burning against God. They are the tyrannical leaders of the world who desire to go against Christ and His church. Yet Christ has not left His church alone. He has given the church two mighty powers. The one He gives to all, His Spirit, and the other, not every person has. That's His Word. That's His Word. In order to believe, you have to hear His Word. But not everybody can say, as we can have here, open up your Bibles to Matthew 7. Not everybody can do that, as we just have. So we're blessed with having both Spirit and Word this morning. We're also blessed with having someone to explain this Word to us powerfully. And this is the power of the Spirit and the Word. And so we see here Christ has given His church, He Himself, the true prophet, our true teacher. And then He's given His church true teachers. So let's consider this. The opposite is true of the true prophet and his ministers. First, they are sent from God. If the false prophet is not sent from God, the opposite is true of the true prophets, the true teachers. They are sent from God. Let's consider this first here, remembering Christ's words in Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wow, we have that same language here. To be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is the sending out of the disciples that way. The fact here is that God the Son is sending out His apostles who will prophetically speak the truth to the New Testament church and even to us as we hear it from Matthew. We see, secondly here, if their message is false, the opposite is true of the prophet. The message is from God. And this is the truth of every faithful preacher and teacher of the gospel. If they faithfully open up the Word of God, it will be from God. It's from God's Word. The message then is from God. Notice again what Jesus says to his apostles as they make ready to be persecuted. As the Word, if it's here in paper form, is taken away, God gives them, the apostles, the words to say in such a time. The words to say in such a time. He did that with the prophets. Remember, Jeremiah was in locks and stocks, but they did not cover his mouth. That's the one thing you always want to do with a preacher when he's arrested. Cover his mouth up. He will keep on preaching. That's Jeremiah. That's Paul. We see it here. God will give them the words to say. Third, the wolves were hungry, eating the people of God, while the true prophet, Jesus Christ, and his ministers are kind, compassionate, not hungry to feed upon God's people, but hungry to feed God's people with God's word. That's the difference. Paul says that throughout all of his epistles, he did not come preaching himself, but preaching Christ and him crucified. He did so with kindness, with meekness, with self-control, with love, joy, peace, compassion, coming alongside the people of God in order to feed the people of God. The difference between the wolves and the shepherds of God's people is the fact that one eats while the other feeds. That's the difference. That's the difference. The true minister, the true teacher, preacher, prophet will feed the people of God, and they will follow the command of Christ as it was given to Peter to tend his flock. John 21:17. Feed my sheep. The faithful minister will feed, will shepherd the flock of Christ. Now, we've gathered the biblical doctrine from verse 15. Spent a little bit of time there. Now let's jump to the illustration. Let's jump to 16 through 20, the knowledge and the rotten fruit. And we see here first there that we come to a knowledge of this fruit in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. This is speaking of their teaching. The illustration is dealing with their teaching. And now we must understand that they will teach, that a teacher is to teach the people of God so that they may be fed by God. So you'll know them by their fruit. This is a double illustration here. For when you grab good food, you're able to eat. But when you get rotten food, you get a gag reflex. Cannot eat that. That's the double illustration here. So this means there's a level of feeding that a person will receive, whether it's good or bad. The good teacher will be able to speak to every single person in the congregation. Now, that's something that I long for personally. It's something that I have seen. I've witnessed at least once being able to see a man preach the gospel. And it was as if he was talking directly to you. Every person. It was as if he was talking directly to you. It was breathtaking to see God work through that man to bring the word to feed the people of God. It was. It's something we should pray for. Something we should pray for. Pray that God would feed you through your minister. Pray that God would open your ears so that you can hear. Open your mouth so that you can feed. Only by the grace of God will that happen. Only by the grace of God will that happen. But Jesus continues to say, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And of course, this is a question to show the ridiculousness of this. You don't go to a pagan to hear the gospel. You don't go to a rose bush in order to get grapes or figs. Where must you go to hear the gospel? Well, the Belgic Confession says you go to a true church. In fact, Article 28 says it's so bold. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe since this holy congregation is assembly of those who are saved and outside, there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself. but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectual observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. We are duty-bound to find a true church. We have found one. We're duty-bound to listen to the gospel preached in that church, to give ourselves to that church as we confess, as we believe. The grapes of God's wonderful teaching are found in a true church. That's where we are fed. We need not look somewhere else for it. Continuing with Christ here, verse 17 and 18. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. This is simply a theological rational fact. This is impossible. An apple tree is not going to give you an orange. And a good tree is not going to give you a bad piece of fruit. A good teacher is not going to give you something bad. Those upon the good trees will see good fruit. Those in the bad trees will see only bad fruit. They will not see good fruit. Only bad fruit. And this, of course, leads to death, which we find in verses 19 through 20. This divine pruning of God. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is the marvelous prophetic message of John the Baptist when he said Jesus Christ has come. He said he has got his axe at the root of the tree ready to cut it down. Ready to cut it down. He was speaking of the unbelievers. Paul says in the book of Romans, yes, Jesus Christ has pruned that tree, and now he's, guess what? He's engrafted a wild branch to that tree, and here we are, the Gentiles grafted into the covenant community of God, to hear every day the gospel message proclaimed. Verse 19 speaks of these two realities. First, there are bad trees, and they will be cut down. These wicked teachers who seek to steal, kill, and destroy have, in fact, been allowed to grow for God's glory to be revealed in his justice and his wrath. Now, we should notice that God does not ignore the wicked, but pays close attention to not only their teaching, but he also recognizes their fruit is evil in their teaching. As they begin to drive the people further and further away from the gospel and the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find yet again another Pharaoh driving his chariots and charioteers into the Red Sea of God's destruction. That's false teaching. It leads to hell. This is why we see, secondly, in verse 19, that they will be thrown into the fire, thrown into hell. Those who are anti-theists, anti-Christs, pseudo-prophets, pseudo-teachers, false preachers, unbelievers, their fruit they will receive in the end. They will be cut off, and they will get what they deserve for their rebellious acts, God's justice and wrath. They desire, they teach, they lead people in the belief that there is no such thing as a creator, just evolution, no such thing as providence, just coincidence, no sovereign predestination, just determined fate, no savior, just an example, no miracles, just chance, no sin, just mistakes, no truth, just happiness. And because of all these, there's no gift because there's no giver. No freedom because no redeemer. No liberty because no liberator. No reason because no designer of logic and law. No law because no lawgiver. No purpose to live because all there is now and not a forever. There's no heaven. These are their teachings. It leads to destruction. which has been around since the beginning. You can become your own God. You can become your own God. Hear these false teachings which are being taught to our children in schools, being taught in colleges, and even in graduate schools. This is why Jesus continues to stab his point home in our hearts when he says in verse 20, "So then you will know them by their fruits." And we will know who belongs and who does not belong because they either fit orthodoxy, which has been taught to us, given to us by orthodox teachers of Holy Scripture, or they will be defined as heretics. We'll close with this sensitive subject because gone against many people today, as Christ has gone against everybody that goes against him this day. We'll talk more about those next week as we look at those who thought they were in Christ, but in fact he did not even know them because he didn't send them. But the worker of Christ will take no credit for himself, take no credit for his work. It's all for the glory of God, for the Most High God. The point again is that we will always have false teachers, false prophets, and at times it is harder to recognize who is and who isn't. It's because of the super subtleties. Subtleties. But we have something that defines for us what is and what isn't. It's our creeds, it's our confessions, statements of orthodoxy. In fact, we find As in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the doctrines of the Trinity, the person and work of Christ, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the moment somebody goes against that, they're outside of orthodoxy. That is the easiest way to define it. That's the easiest way to define it. You've heard me many times go against Roman papists. Unless they repent and join a true church, there's no salvation. As we just confessed, those outside of the true church, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. We must be a part of a faithful church with faithful preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that here's the sensitive. Billy Graham didn't know the gospel. Doesn't know the gospel. That he couldn't hit the gospel if it was right in front of him? No. No. That's not what I mean. I've heard Billy Graham preach the gospel. I've heard that. What about Pat Robinson? There's another key name that we hear all the time. Well, even Pat Robinson can get some things right. If God can talk through a donkey, he can talk through a donkey like Pat Robinson. Okay? We got to understand this. When Jesus is going against false prophets and false teachers, Paul defines that as, what do you say about Christ? Who do you say Christ is? That'll define it. You say Christ is just an example, a person to look up to? Do you say he's an archangel, Michael? Who do you say Christ is? That is the reason why Jesus is not going against our brothers in the Presbyterian Church, but the liberal Presbyterians who deny his person and work. That's why he's not going against Baptists. Some Baptists he'll go against. That's why he's not going against Congregationalists. Some Methodists. He's going against those who in fact go against his Father, who go against himself, and we'll hear even more harsh words, who go against the work of the Spirit. We'll talk about this more next week as we look at the rest of 21 through 23, the two types of people. Those who are in Christ and those who aren't. You see, Jesus has in mind those who claim to be in Christ, but they reject the biblical Christian doctrines of the faith. We'll know who the wolves are by their fruit, by their teaching. And therefore, when we hear good teaching of Christ, we must believe. We must believe. Let us stand in prayer. Lord God, we are humbled by this message. In fact, for those of us who do teach, our children who teach in Sunday school, who teach on a regular basis, we are humbled by this. Because the chief teacher and prophet of the church has just told us how we can recognize who is and who isn't. And Lord God, we are humbled. And so we pray that you would continue to give your church the discernment that is needed to recognize good fruit and to see the bad fruit for what it is. We continue to pray as our chief prophet and teacher taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.